Now today, as we continue our studies, trying to learn some lessons from the church at Ephesus, and continuing to deal with some of the difficulties that they were faced with in that church, and young Timothy has taken up his residence there in order to help them with the difficulties, and Paul sent this letter. Now I want to read to you the closing verses of chapter 4 of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, reading from verse 11, "These things command and teach. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." May the Lord be pleased to bless the reading of his word to all our hearts. Let us pray. Our Father, we turn to thee, and we approach thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, thanking thee again for the institution of prayer, recalling that the Lord made it perfectly clear that men ought always to pray and not faint. So we come to thee again with thanksgivings. We thank thee for all that thou hast bestowed upon us, for every blessing. But still we need thee. Day by day as the sun rises, we need thee. Night by night as the sun sets, we need thee. We need thee every hour of the day and every day of the week. So we ask that thy presence may become very real to all thy children in these days of difficulty. Be with each one listening now and bless them for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Now as we turn our attention to these closing verses of this chapter, I remind you again that I have indicated, I believe, that chapter 4 is dealing with the idea of self-discipline. And when we engage in self-discipline, it's got to be done intelligently. Now, I pointed out in the last lesson that there required to be self-diligent in relation to training and being able to place our values correctly and place the spiritual thing above the physical. But now here in these closing verses, it's self-discipline in relation to the task. Now, Timothy had some very important assignments given to him in life. This one I have already suggested in a previous study was the most important one of all. Now here, from verses 12 through 16, he's got to carry out the task that was given to him. And in order to carry out his given task, he would have to bring himself under self-discipline. May I suggest there are at least five things brought before us here in these verses. First of all, we're brought face to face with the manner of life of the man who is to engage in this work. Then there is the particular ministry or the service that he will be engaged in. Then reference is made to his memory, things he has to remember, things to be brought to mind. Then there is to be the subject of real meditation. And then, last of all, maintenance in the work. Now, let us look a little then at the manner of life that's set before us. I commence my reading at verse 11, and that is where we concluded our prior study, where it says, "These things command and teach," so that Timothy himself was not an authority, he was only a channel for conveying the message. But nevertheless, he was to convey his message with confidence, and he was to command these things, and he was to teach these things. In plain words, he had the Word of God. And when one is declaring the Word of God, there is no need to make any apology for the truth. I say this, and I say it with some emphasis right now, that men who take the platform, or the pulpit, or even Sunday school teachers teaching a little class, if it's the Word of God they're teaching, there is no need to make any excuse for the truth of God's word. So he was to command these things and teach them. But then remember that comparatively speaking, he was quite a young man. That doesn't mean he was a young teenager, of course not. But nevertheless, he was about 30 years younger than Paul. And it may be that in the church at Ephesus, there were some men who were older than Timothy. The result is this, that those who were a little older may be apt to despise him because he was young. Now, he says this, "Let no man despise thy youth. Don't give any cause for them to despise you because of your youth." But here's what you have to do. "Be thou an example of the believers." In plain words, his manner of life was such that he was to live his life in such a way that no one would be able ever to point the finger at him. We must keep in mind that we are in the midst of enemies who will be glad to cast blame upon us. So let us conduct ourselves that they will not have any cause to prove any evil thing against us. In plain words, we've to conduct our life with wisdom. Now, he gives us certain areas here in which that wisdom will be manifested. Don't let anyone despise thy youth, whether it be an unbeliever from the outside or a Christian, a believer who is in the church. Live your life in such a way that you will stand out as an example of the believers. You have to do this in word, that is, in your speech. Let there be wisdom in your speech. Be an example to others in your manner of speech. Then, in conversation. Now, that word conversation, we use it in connection with language, but it's used here in connection with our behavior, that is, our manner of life, so that we've to be an example of what a Christian should be in word, and then in behavior. Then he says, in charity. Now, you know that that word charity, as it's used here, is the Bible word for love. So this man is to be characterized by love. And then he says, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Now then, if these things are said to Timothy, remember, if he is to be the example, or you may use the word today, a sample, if he is to be a sample of what Christians should be, then here is a standard that is laid down for all those who will be reckoned as being in the fellowship of the church at Ephesus. But what is expected from all those who are in fellowship, it comes out very clearly that people who are to take leadership, people who are to take the responsibility in that assembly, must of necessity show these qualities. And in particular, he's telling Timothy this. Now, Timothy, if your ministry is to be given with strength, that you're going to teach and you're going to command the truth, remember this, you'll also have to live the truth, so that as you speak, let your speech be such that no one will be able ever to find fault with you. And then, when it comes to your manner of life, that is your conversation, your behavior, let that be such that people will know by your behavior that you are a real man of God, that you are a Christian, a believer. And then show love, not only to those that are near and dear to you, but show love to all God's people. And then you could use the words that Peter uses in his letter, love the brethren. And then in spirit, in faith, and impurity. You show them this, that you are a real Christian by the faith that you manifest in life. Let your manner of life be such that they will know that you're a man of faith, and definitely a man of purity. Let me say this to all my listeners today. If there is one thing that God demands of those of us who profess to be Christians, it's purity. God is not looking today for clever men. He's looking for clean men. And so Christians are people who should live clean lives. We should live lives of moral purity. So therefore it is essential that we keep ourselves from the pollutions of this world. Now these are the things that he lays down for young Timothy in verse 12. Therefore, you and I should take a lesson from him if he is to be an example to us, and we've seen others who give us this example. We should follow their lead, follow their manner of life, and let these things be seen also in our lives. Now, having laid down that in verse 12, he comes to verse 13. Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine. Now, in his ministry then, he has a responsibility. And the responsibility in connection with Timothy as a servant, and in connection with his ministry, it will necessitate at least three things. Timothy will have to find time for reading. Then he'll have to find time for exhortation and time for doctrine or teaching. Now think of these three things for a moment or two, how important they would be in that church at Ephesus. Now before Timothy could teach others, he would have to spend time himself reading. How could he possibly tell others what he himself didn't know? Reading the scriptures should be a custom, both private and public, and should lead to exhortation and teaching in accordance with what is read. Now, so far as reading is concerned, let me remind you that in the early days of the church, reading the scriptures publicly would form quite an extensive part in the public gatherings. When Christians came together, remember they didn't have Bibles in these days, at least they didn't have the New Testament, it wasn't read. That's why you have Paul sending letters to these different churches, and no doubt many of these letters became circular letters. Copies would be made and sent round from one church to another. Now, if Timothy had a copy of the Old Testament, and if Timothy had letters written by Paul, then he would be able to stand up in the public meetings of the church and spend some of the time reading. You find this back in the Old Testament, that Ezra was a man, a scribe, who stood up and read the scriptures, made known the sense to the people. Now therefore, Paul says to Timothy here, you'll have to give attendance to reading. Now before he could get others to attend to what he was reading, he himself would require to give some attention to reading privately before he sought to read those things publicly. May I suggest this, that at the present time there is a great need for the reading of the scriptures. Most of the people who criticize and condemn the Bible are people who have never taken time to read it. You'll find that over and over again. I don't know of any book that gives better reading than the Bible. So therefore, we might say again at the present time, we should give ourselves to reading. We should learn how to read the scriptures, not only for our own benefit, but there should be the public reading of the scriptures when the church comes together. In fact, I have said this for a number of years now, that any time that a group of Christians come together for a church meeting, that meeting ought not to be conducted through and finished without something being read from the scriptures. For after all, it's from the Word of God that God speaks to us. Then, it does something else. In reading the scriptures, it lays a broad basis for exhortation. On the basis of what we read, then there can be exhortation. It's the reading, you see, that leads to this. And then after exhortation, there comes the teaching in accordance with what has been read. And so the man who has the gift to teach takes the passage that has been read, he gives a practical application of it and gives an exhortation to those that listen, and then he gives a teaching or a doctrine based on that which has been read. How important then it is that we give attention to reading. So he says, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation and to doctrine. So he's dealt now with the manner of life expected from this young man, and he deals a little with his ministry and the links in the chain that lead up to the teaching. Now, in the next verse, he says something about Timothy's memory. Now, the memory is a wonderful thing. Timothy is reminded that he possesses a gift, which was acknowledged by the elders, and he must not neglect that gift. Now, in the reading of this text, some folk have taken it out of its context and tried to make it mean what it doesn't say. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. So it's obvious that Timothy had a gift, and he knew what the gift was, and so did others. Now, he reminds Timothy then that he has this gift, and he's not to neglect that gift. Is it possible that one may have a gift, neglect the gift, not use the gift, and hence lose the reward? That takes us back to the passage where the Lord Jesus Christ told of the three men who had the different talents, and the one man went and traded with his talents and doubled them. Likewise the second man, but the third man said, I've only got one, and so it's no use, I'll go and bury it, and I'll give him it back when he comes. And he took his one talent, he wrapped it up in his sweat cloth, he wasn't going to lose any sweat over it, wrapped it up in his sweat cloth and buried it. And when the master came, he said, there's the talent, I didn't do anything with it. He neglected his gift, he neglected his talent. Now, it may be there's a lot of people today who are gifted, yet they don't use their gift, they don't stir it up. Neglect not the gift that is in thee. Now, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery? Some folk have suggested that here a number of men laid their hands on the head of young Timothy and imparted to him some special gift. That is not the teaching, my friend, of this verse. What it's teaching is this, that there were those who detected that this was a gifted young man. And so therefore there were those who had the gift of prophecy and could point it out. And in their gift of prophecy they pointed out that here was a young man who was gifted of the Lord. And the elders, for that's the meaning of the word presbytery there, the elders of the church simply acquiesced with what was said, they agreed, and in agreement they laid their hands on his head, for that was the manner in which they showed agreement. Today we show agreement, perhaps, in our Western culture, by shaking hands and bidding them Godspeed. But now there, in the Eastern customs, they would put their hands on their head and show their approval. So therefore, he reminds them of this, that there was a time when someone pointed out that this young man was gifted, and the rest of the elders agreed and put their hands on his head. Now, he said, I want you, Timothy, to remember that. Bring this to your remembrance. Make your memory work. Now then, if you have that gift, why don't you stir it up? Don't neglect it. Don't sit back and be idle, but go ahead and use the gift that God has given you. Stir up that gift that is in thee. Now then, he moves from there, and in the next verse, he deals with meditation. That is true spiritual meditation. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Now, in a previous study, we mentioned something about this peculiar cultist meditation, where people pretend that they get out of the world and they transcend into another sphere, and there their mind is occupied with other things and they're doing what they call meditation. My friend, do not be carried away with that kind of devilish idea. Look, there is a scriptural meditation, but what he tells them here is meditate upon these things. going through the scriptures, you'll discover that when we're told to meditate, we'll meditate upon the things that are written in the Word of God. Notice how that meditation comes out after we've been told to give attendance to reading. So what we read in the scriptures and what we remember with regards to what has happened, what has been said, and the ministry we have received, we can meditate upon these things. Meditation is a good corrective for intellectual sloth. We should never get bogged down in some well-worn groove with a limited number of favorite ideas. One has said we should eat well from the Master's table with its variety of food, and then masticate and concentrate and then assimilate the spiritual food. You see, when a child sits down at a table, the child simply eats the food that's put on the table, and then the child doesn't ask how it affects the body, but it does, and the body is capable of taking that food and taking from the food that which will build up the body. Now, in like manner, in spiritual things, we go to the Master's table, as it were, which is the Word of God, that which the Lord has provided for us. And from the Word of God, we give some attendance to reading. We read from the Scriptures, and then we meditate thereon. The late George Henderson, who was a great Bible scholar and wrote a number of books, he used to use the illustration of a cow in the meadow, how it went out through the green pastures, and it collected for itself the green grass. Then you would find that cow lying down in the meadow, in the field, and then it would chew the cud. While it was chewing the cud, it was making use of what it had collected. And after it chewed the cud, then its body was able to take in all the benefits of the green pastures it had gathered. He says that is like meditation. You and I go out into the meadow of God's Word. And we gather here a little and there a little. Then we can sit down quietly and we can meditate, think, consider these things that we have gathered from the Master's provision. We can assimilate that spiritual food into our hearts, into our souls, and thereby become strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. But having said in verse 15, meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, there's going to be a result that thy profiting may appear to all. And so others are going to realize that here is a young man who has studied the Word of God, he's a young man who understands the truth of the Scriptures, and he's able to minister that truth to those that gather together at the church gatherings to listen to him. Ah, but listen, before he closes this little chapter, he says in verse 16, take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee. There's to be maintenance. He's to continue. It's not just a matter of going on for a day or two. He's to continue. Now in this closing verse of the chapter, we see that the teacher must be right. And then his teaching must be right. Take heed unto thyself, and his teaching, that is the doctrine, unto the doctrine, his teaching must be right. He must start right, and then he's to continue right, and he's to keep on going, and then finish right. What a beautiful life that would be.